Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with a revelation from God as we pick up in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
God, you see, is a superior Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. I'm an inferior Trinity of spirit, soul, and body. I meet God in the realm of the Spirit. And so God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. Now, my spirit has to bear witness to my consciousness. And when my spirit bears witness to my consciousness, it comes just like a thought from within, an awareness, an inspiration from within. Now, I have my own inspirations too at times. Now, how do I know if this inspiration is coming from God or coming from me? Because they flash into my consciousness from this same level. As the spirit comes from the area of the subconscious, so does my imagination come from the area of the subconscious. And because it comes to me consciously, the difficulty is to discern, did this come from my own imagination or did this originate? Did this thought actually come from God? Is he the one planting the thought in my mind? And so here's Peter. He just expresses the thought that flashes in his head, and Jesus says, hey, all right. Spiritual revelation, Peter. My Father revealed that to you. So Peter's got a role going. Jesus said, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have power as the children of God, to bind the forces of darkness and to loose the work of God. God has given us that authority over these spirit forces, these spiritual entities, that as children of God, we do have authority over them. We can bind these spirit forces and we can loose the work of God. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Messiah. The reason being, he did not want a premature attempt to acclaim him. There was a day in which the Messiah was to be revealed. That day came when Jesus made his triumphant entry. At this point, he is saying, now look, don't tell anybody. This is a revelation that came to you from God, but don't tell anybody. Now, later on, he set the stage. He said, go in the city and you'll find the donkey. Bring him to me. And he sat on the donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, but he is lowly. He's sitting upon a donkey. But now was not the time for the revelation. The perfect time of God had not yet come. So he's saying, look, don't tell anybody yet. No premature kind of forcing of the people or the people trying to set up the kingdom prematurely. Now, from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples. At this point, now he reveals himself. I am the Messiah. Peter, you're right. Now, the Jewish people have been looking for the Messiah to come and establish the kingdom of God and overthrow the Roman yoke and bondage. And when Jesus acknowledged, yes, I am the Messiah, don't tell anybody, he then began to tell them, now look, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, or Lord, spare yourself. This shall not happen to you. Peter, the rock. And Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, because you cannot tell the difference between those things that are of God and those things that are of men. Move over, Peter. I want to sit down. A problem that I have. The inability to always be able to tell what is of God and what is of my own heart. Notice that Peter, in one moment, has a divine revelation, and in the next moment is expressing Satan's philosophy, the philosophy of hell. Spare yourself. Be that far from thee. Literally, spare thyself. It shall not be to you. The philosophy of hell. Take the easy way. Take the easy path. Escape the cross. The philosophy of hell is to encourage you to escape the cross. But the cross was important for our salvation. Without the cross, we could not be redeemed. And the cross is also important for us, for our spiritual development. And Satan is saying to us, escape the cross, live the easy path, indulge yourself, escape the cross. You don't want the cross. But it is important that I recognize that I was crucified with Christ. And that old man, the old nature, was there crucified with him, that I should no longer live unto the flesh, but now live unto the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But Satan is still saying, spare yourself. You don't want to come to the cross in your own life. Live after your flesh. Go ahead, indulge yourself. And Jesus is just pointing to the cross and saying, there's no answer except the cross. You must reckon your old nature to be dead, crucified with Christ. You can't live after the flesh anymore. Paul the Apostle said, how can we, who are dead to the flesh, how can we then be living any longer therein? So, Peter, having a divine revelation, then the inspiration of his own heart, inspired by Satan as he expresses the philosophy of hell, shows what is a common problem with us, the ability to know the difference between when God is speaking and my own heart is speaking to me. God help me, I don't have any easy answers for you. This is a question that I'm faced with so many times. People say, how can I tell if it's God or me? And God help me, I don't know. In my own life, I seek to measure it by the scripture. Does it keep with the Word of God? If it doesn't keep with the Word of God, then I know it's not of God, because God's consistent, always consistent, and whatever he says will be in perfect harmony and in keeping with what he has said. Then said Jesus, you see, Peter had just said, spare thyself. And Jesus is saying, Peter, that's the philosophy of hell. If any man's going to come after me, he can't spare himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The path of discipleship is the path of self-denial. The path of discipleship is the path of the cross. I must come to the cross in my own life. I must come to the end of my own ambitions, my own goals, my own desires, my own self-way, and I must just reckon that old life of the flesh to be dead, crucified with Christ, that I might live a new life after the Spirit in Christ Jesus. I cannot live the life that Christ would have me to live apart from the power of his Holy Spirit. And I cannot be living after the flesh and living after the Spirit at the same time. I've got to reckon that old man to be dead. And that is a process that I have to do day after day because the old man is still trying to get on the throne. Paul said that there is a war that is going on within us. The flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, and these two are contrary, and we don't always do even the things we want to do. And Paul, expressing his own conflict in Romans 7, said, "And that which I do, I would not, and that which I would not, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And all of us, having seen the divine ideal and consenting to it and saying, "Yes, Lord, that is the right life, and that's the life I want to live, and that's the life I'm going to live," have experienced that weakness of our own flesh. And those things that we promised we would do, we are not doing. And those things we said I'll never do again, we're still doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. Notice, at the end of chapter 7 in Romans, Paul has thrown off now any self-help formulas. How can I change? No longer is that his cry. And as long as you're crying, "How can I change? How can I do better? I'm looking for another formula. Doesn't anybody have any dietary aids to help me, you know? Nothing's worked. I've tried them all." He's not looking for another formula. He's not saying, "How can I help myself? Doesn't anybody else have any more ideas? Self-help program. How to be a better me?" But he's calling for outside help. He's come to the end. "Who shall deliver me? I can't do it myself. I've tried, I've failed. Who shall deliver me?" And therein is the answer. When we come to the end of ourselves and we begin to cry out for that outside help, Paul responds to his own question, "Thanks be unto God that through Jesus Christ we have the victory. I don't have to be a defeated Christian. I don't have to be in bondage to my flesh." And chapter 7, you find the I all the way through. But in chapter 8, it disappears as he begins to talk about the Spirit and the glorious, victorious life that he is now living by the power of the Spirit. There is a cross. If any man's going to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself the self-governed life. He's got to bring it to the cross and reckon the old nature and the old man to be dead, yes, crucified with Christ. And then Jesus said, "Follow me." And then he gives a rationale. First of all, an explanation, then the rationale. The explanation is, amplifying, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it." If you're trying to find life apart from Jesus Christ, you're going to end up losing your life eternally. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he'll find it." He'll find what real life is. Then the rationale, "For what should it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, if you could have anything, here we are now. The genie's popped out of the bottle. And you have three wishes. If you could have anything that you wanted, if there were the magic genie, and you could have anything you desired, anything you wanted, what would it be? What would it be? Now, if you were able to achieve or to attain that wish, that desire, but it cost you your soul, what would it then really profit you? What would it profit you if you gained the whole world, but you lost your own soul? So you see, Jesus is saying, look, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For what profit is it if you would gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Secondly, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, as far as God is concerned, your soul is worth more than the whole world. As far as God is concerned, if you were offered the whole world in trade for your soul and you took the whole world and exchanged your soul, you'd be making a bad deal, a stupid deal. For your soul is eternal. The world is going to pass away. The world and the lust thereof, he said, is going to pass away. Your soul is eternal. You're trading your eternal soul for something that's just going to pass away. And as far as the Lord is concerned, you've made a bad deal. Then the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you take for your soul? Now, every once in a while, these plots are developed by the movies of Satan coming and offering a guy, you know, sell out, you know, and the guy names his price, you know. What would you exchange your soul for? What will a man give? You know, I am always shocked at what men often give for their souls. I'm shocked at how cheap man often values himself or his eternal life. I see people exchanging their soul for such foolish things, such as pride or pleasure for a moment, or fame or glory. They sell out so cheap. And it always amazes me that people value their soul so lightly when God places such a tremendous value upon it. For Jesus said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Jesus is going to come again in the glory of his Father with his angels. Now he says, this time I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be turned over into the elders. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. Third day I'm going to rise. But I'm going to come in the glory of my Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to their work. Verily I say unto you, there are some who are standing here which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does he mean by that? Well, it's unfortunate that there is a chapter break there, because what he meant by that is explained as we go right into chapter 17. But with the chapter break there, really, they should have made the chapter break at the end of verse 27. So we'll start our lesson next Sunday night with verse 28. And it really belongs to chapter 17 of the book of Matthew. And we'll go on next Sunday night on through to chapter 20. Shall we stand? May the Spirit of God take the Word of God tonight and continue to minister it to your heart and to your life as you deal with those issues of your own soul and of your own relationship with God and of your own life, the flesh life versus the spiritual life. And I pray that God might work in your heart And if you have not yet been brought by the Spirit of God to the cross, our place of victory in Jesus Christ, I pray that the Spirit will lead you to the cross this week, that you might come to the end of self and the self-governed life and put it there on the cross. Recognize that the old man was crucified that the body of sin might not rule over you anymore, but that you might be ruled now by the Spirit of God. That new life, that life of victory in Christ. And some of you who have been wandering in the wilderness and your Christian experience has been a wilderness, barren experience, that you might pass over Jordan and come into the promised land, the life of the Spirit. And begin to know the victory and the power of the Spirit in your life in those areas where your flesh has kept you in defeat before.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 16 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bring you into a special consciousness of His presence, of His love, of His interest in your life. And may you walk in the consciousness of God's grace and be led by His Spirit. May you come into a new relationship with God. A very personal relationship with God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I am Goliath.
What's going on? Don't be afraid. We have God on our side. My name is David, and I know all about big, scary giants. I've defeated lions and bears, and God will help me defeat Goliath, too. It's true, and Pastor Chuck wants to tell you all about the story of David and Goliath in his new book, Just for Kids.
So come along on a great adventure and discover how God used David to defeat a big, scary giant, and learn why David believed that God was big enough even to conquer Goliath. And as a gift, each book contains an audio CD of Pastor Chuck actually reading the story of David and Goliath so your kids can read along. To order your copy, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD, or to see a sneak preview of the story of David and Goliath, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.